Direct your attention this morning to the Psalm 139, reading the last two verses, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, reading verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This psalm opens with this word, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my love path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Well, is it true? The psalmist says here, how precious are thy thoughts to me, how great is the number of them. More than the sands of the sea. He was aware of his God. And having said all that, he concludes this psalm with this beautiful word, search me. You know, that is a prayer of divine wisdom. The prayer of one who had in measure an understanding of what he was in God's sight. And you know, when we search for something, if it's something we really want, we search until we find it. I have, in my work on Ann Steele recently, been filing a lot of my research in new system of filing. And in doing this, it's very easy to lose something and forget where you've put it. And you need it and want it much, and you search for it. Sometimes you don't find it immediately. Yesterday I was searching for a particular document and I suddenly discovered it. And my heart rejoiced. To search and to find. And when we come to the work of God's Spirit here, this is not a prayer of the natural man. Why, if the wicked were to utter this prayer, what a blessing it would be. But they don't want to be searched. They don't want to know what's in their heart. They have no desire for the Lord to search out the deep, hidden sins and evil of their soul. What an extraordinary word this is. Try me. Who in his right mind wants trials and affliction? Who in his right mind wants sorrows and suffering? Why, poor fallen nature, we don't want thorns in the flesh. We would do without them. But the Lord, in his loving kindness, whoso is wise, says the scripture we read this morning, and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And it's a wise man. Divine wisdom is here in this word, search me. And you know, we do need searching. We need searching to the very core. We can go on unaware of the solemn nature of the path we're walking in. And what God feels towards us. When I was in the hospital at Bristol last year, having my heart operation, after the operation, I lay in the ward. And at night, I found myself quite unconsciously praying aloud. But I was saying, Lord, that's all I could get to. Lord, Lord. And you know, I've said this before, coming across the ward, as just as an echo from the back of a chapel to the pulpit, came this, why callest thou me Lord? Doest not the things that I say? Oh, the Lord was searching me to see things, as the hymn writer says, afflictions make us see. What else would escape our sight? How very vile and base are we in God, how pure and bright. And here we see, and I feel the beauty of this blessed truth, search me. Oh, when God searches his dear people, there will be so much to confess. Why, it is the work of God's Spirit in each of his dear children, and he works in different ways, the same Spirit, but a diversity of operations, says Scripture. He works in such different ways. How he's worked with me may not be how he worked with you. And when the Lord searches his dear church, it is to make them see what's in their hearts and to bring them to Christ, that they may want and need and wrestle for that precious blood to cleanse them from sin. Now the Lord begins with some in their youth. I was chairing a church meeting some time ago, and a young man, a student, came forward. He was only about 21 or 22. But it was sweet to hear how under one of our dear ministers, dear Mr. Chapman, he was blessed at the age of 6. When Mr. Chapman started to speak about his experiences in the Navy, in the last war. And that struck that young child. And he could never, and he began his speaking at the church meeting of what the Lord had begun with at 6. Some are not touched by the blessed Spirit until their old age. I saw one only recently. You've often heard me pray for prodigals, but the Lord has caused me to look in wonder. As I pray for prodigals, I've often thought of the young coming back. But on 2 or 3 occasions recently, I've seen the old, at the age of 80, brought back in the last days of their life, touched by his Spirit, searched, brought out, and brought under the sound of the gospel in their last days and suddenly gathered to glory. Oh, the work of God's Spirit is to shine as a light in the hearts of his dear children and to bring them into a knowledge of himself and to make them willing to be searched. And you know, searching, when the Spirit works in the hearts of his dear children, whether young or old, searching will have a gracious effect. And it will be the work of his Spirit to bring a child to this place. Search me and try me. Oh, we read in the Epistle of Peter, trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto honour and glory and praise at the appearing of Jesus Christ. First word when I was 15 or 16 in Manningford Chapel, back under Evan Clark, the first sermon I ever listened to was this, through much tribulation ye shall enter the kingdom. Oh, my ears were open that night, and I could have desired what I'd never desired before, that the Lord's servant would go on preaching till midnight. Such, to my soul, was the sweetness of his ministry that night. And I heard him again later, from the same blessed Spirit and power, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, when the Lord begins, he will work. And who shall let him? No one will stop him. He will work, and we shall be willing to be searched. And made ready here to be searched. And I read that 107th Psalm because we read of all the paths in which his people go. Solemn paths of wandering. Wandering. They wandered. Solemn paths of rebellion. Solemn paths of folly. That beautiful description of the path of God's dear children, they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in deep waters, great waters. They are tossed to and fro in doubt and unbelief and fear and temptation, fiery trials. But we have that beautiful truth. He bringeth them to their desired haven. Then they be quiet. Oh, how we come to a God who will search us. And the psalmist here in this 139th psalm, he was searched. Why, the very work of grace in his heart revealed to him his God. And he had no doubt that he saw and knew every word that he uttered. No doubt that he knew every word that he uttered. And he had such a sight, and it searched him so much. And his sight was this, you know. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Searched. Have you been searched by your God? To realize there's no way we can go anywhere in this world where thou, Lord, seest me, does not follow us. But you know, we become hardened in sin. God's dear children do. The psalmist David did in his sin of adultery. And the Lord will search it out. Thou art the man. The Lord will come into the souls of his dear people and shine by his Spirit, often in afflictions, when they're weak and low, and then show them. And there are two aspects of this. He searches them to bring them to a knowledge of their sin, and he tries them, often by being silent unto them, because of their rebellion. And he tries them, as we read in the 107th Psalm. Then they cried unto the Lord in their affliction. They're brought to his sovereign mercy seat like Queen Esther was. Are going under the king. Beautiful word. And that lovely word of the prodigal. I'll go to my father's house. And oh, the searching. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I have wandered far. But now, through sovereign grace brought back, and taught by his blessed Spirit, I'll go to my father's house. And humbled, searched. Oh, have you been searched? I wonder, I don't know. And I'm thankful I don't know. I can't preach regarding anyone's experience because I don't know it. But God knows. How far have you wandered? May not be outwardly. I've known some, and I know some today, although they're in the chapel, they have wandered in their minds, in reasoning, and trying to fathom what cannot be fathomed except by revelation. I know what's happened because they're in the chapel, they've asked me questions. And I can tell they need searching as to their ignorance and their darkness. And their unbelief. And their rational mind. And they need bringing to the mercy seat. To the blessed place. Show me. Teach me. Lead me. In the way everlasting. They need bringing down. In their ignorance. And their darkness. And their unbelief. The Lord needs to search me. He's able to. Oh, the blessed nations, and try me. The Lord searches his dear people in condemnation. He tries them in his sovereign grace.
He keeps them waiting at the mercy seat before he answers them. He makes them well understand. Well understand. That salvation is all a sovereign grace. And that he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he will bring them to his mercy seat. Like Queen Esther, I go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. But oh, how he brings the wanderers back. And brings them to his mercy seat. And brings them to this blessed prayer. And this is the reason. They have such a sight of their God. And such a clear view of him. That they know they cannot deceive him. They know that their insincerity and their hypocrisy cannot deceive him. He will not be satisfied with a linsey-woolsey garment. He must have all the heart or nothing. And they long to be right. They know that unless they have divine teaching, divine revelation, the precious blood of Christ applied to their soul, his spotless righteousness as their robe for heaven, they know they'll never reach heaven. Oh, when the Lord works and moves in his spirit in the hearts of his dear children, then they want everything clear. Sin removed. Pardon known. In their soul. They want sincerity and truth. They know they cannot give it to themselves. And they're willing to be tried. We are such proud, independent creatures that we have to be put into the crucifix of the fire, into the crucible of the fire, and there experience crucifying sorrows and sufferings to keep us down and to keep us low. We do indeed. The Lord knows exactly how to do it. Cross-handed blessings, as with Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob couldn't understand it, but Jacob knew what he was doing, but Joseph couldn't understand it. But he was there. And the Lord moves in such ways amongst his dear church and his dear people to teach and to bring them down and to humble them. And the apostle in that thorn in the flesh which the Lord gave him, you might think, after all the suffering catalogue of sorrows that he went through in the Corinthians, where he lists the great list of sufferings and sorrows he'd been through, you might think, the dear man didn't need another one. But he did. And he could see it. He was willing to be searched. And he says this, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me. They've given me a thorn in the flesh. He had been given such a blessed view of Christ and heaven, and yet to keep him from pride and self-exaltation, he knew it. He had to be brought under that thorn. And we're not told what it was. It's the wisdom in the scriptures of God that the Paul's silent on that. And so every dear child of God given a thorn in the flesh comes into the blessed nature of that. He cannot say, well, that's not my thorn in the flesh, because Paul didn't say what it was. And they are given thorns in the flesh. And they're given to try. They're not taken away. He besought the Lord thrice to take it away. That was the trial. No. The Lord answered him, but not in the way he wanted. The Lord did not give him what he wanted. Yet, you cannot say he didn't answer him. He did answer him, and he answered him in this way, to take up his cross, and his God would promise him that he would give him strength to bear it. And it was this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he was searched, he was tried, and he was brought down at that mercy seat, and there the Lord taught him what it was to rest in his God. And he could say in the remarkable wisdom, what a hallmark that has upon it, like the hallmark on gold and silver. What a hallmark there is in that wisdom. When I'm weak, then am I strong. And the grace that was needed to say, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Shut up in his sorrow, not seen on his coat sleeves by other people, but between him and his God, a glorious relationship that his God had promised, and who can promise but God, that he would richly supply his every need and never leave him nor forsake him, and be with him in all places whithersoever you go. Oh, the blessed nature of searching, the searchings of our God in our hearts, to search out those hidden evils and those dreadful sins, that awful pride and independence, and to show us, and to bring us down as he did the apostle. What good was he in the church of God without such teaching? For God's dear tried people ever come this way? They are a tried and tempted people, often tormented that they haven't got a hope, and that Satan will have them one day, and they'll be cast into everlasting burning. And yet, longing and waiting at the mercy seat, tried and tempted, and maybe waiting years for the Lord to appear and to come and give them what they know they need and what they want. And yet, the Lord's trials, we have such a sight of them in Scripture. You know, the book of Job, I've been in it a lot lately. It all started with heaven. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And the beauty of that word, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth, that's a solemn word, every son whom he receiveth. And the word, well, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. But the apostle understood, didn't he? Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Oh, when we think of that, our mind goes to Gethsemane. The path the Lord himself walked, a dear Redeemer, lying in prayer in Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, if it be possible. But for this cause I came into the world. Oh, the remarkable nature of humanity. We shall never fathom it, but if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then this. Sacred submission, nevertheless. Not my will, but thine be done. We are dust and ashes in his sight. And there's a beautiful hymn, blessed to me in hospital in 1971 when I was in Bath, in the Anglican Church on a Sunday morning. I went down to a service there. Though dust and ashes in thy sight, we must draw near. Beautiful word. It broke me to pieces. In great weakness, just a few days after an operation, draw near. Ah, the beauty of this sweet truth. We may draw near. Search me. And try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Neglect of God's holy word. Neglect of the throne of grace, an outward form and a show, a mere attendance upon the doors of the house of God as they open and shut, coming and going with nothing of profit. Any wicked way in me, no desire, no prayer for God to God, no wrestling before him, no need of his precious blood. What are the wicked ways here? There are solemn besetting sins. And every child of God, they need searching out. They lie deep. They're inherent. They're ever with us. Oh, when we speak of God searching us. And sometimes his searchings are like these. They happen with me. To bring you face to face with eternity. And then search you. Like a light shining into a dark place. I remember back in 1986 when I had an ulcer on my tongue and the consultant thought it was malignant, right under my tongue at the back, and he decided to remove it, and he did. In about half an hour, he cut it out. I came home with 7 stitches in my tongue and waited the biopsy. But was I searched that week? For I could see that if that was malignant, there was no hope. And oh, how I spent 10 days on my knees, in my study, wrestling with the Lord. And I saw that night I came home from the hospital, a catalogue of the sins of my life, and they passed down and down before me. On and on it went. and I came to wrestle with my God. And in the midst of it all, one Wednesday morning on my knees in my study, he came. And as I was reading his holy word, I was looking at the scriptures. I lighted upon this word, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, and is clean every whit. And then I came to this, and ye are clean. I was broken to pieces. Sin was washed away. Oh, the blessed nature of the truth, but tried. Deeply tried. But now, at peace. When I went back, and the consultant had the brown file with the result on the table beside me and about to open it, I sat there before him in peace. I didn't mind what the outcome would be. But you know, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. We don't see or know. We are so numbed spiritually. We don't see or know a fraction of what God sees in our hearts and the corruptions that lie there, the awful evils, the love of this world, the pride of our hearts, our fallen, ruined natures. But he will show us. You know, can you see this morning the wisdom of this prayer? It won't bring you into an easy path. It'll bring you to a place where you long to be right with your God. The psalmist had great wisdom when he prayed this prayer. And he had known what his God could do when he opened this psalm. Thou hast searched me and known me. What a realization he had of his God. And he wanted the Lord to look into the corners of his heart and the deep evils that lay there and the solemn temptation. The fiery darts of the wicked one. Day and night, evil thoughts, hypocrisies, darkness and evil, desperate sins. And then he desired, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And you know, he says, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He goes on, I'll praise thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works. And he goes on to speak of his substance hid from thee. When I was made in secret, thine eyes did see my substance. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none. Then he comes to this. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. How great is the sum of them. The Lord has precious thoughts towards his dear children. He says in the prophecy of Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. When a child of God is brought to pray this prayer, search me and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. And his desire, as you can see, is for heaven. I tell you this, the way everlasting is a way hidden from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed to babes. Has it been revealed to you? Dear Kenick, I believe it is, says, the path I see, but do you, and I'll pursue the narrow way till him I view. Oh, to be brought now by the Spirit to have a sight of the way everlasting. It is heaven itself. This little sanctuary of God, I feel it every time I enter here. I've come here for so many years now. There is a generation that are gone. But I remember them. They've gone to glory. They have pursued that narrow way. Their memorials on the walls here. I remember them in my boyhood days when I was 16 or 17 coming here. And my father came here in 1948. I came here, and I remember God's dear people here, and I have known them and loved them. They've gone to glory. But the Lord says this in his holy word, seeing ye therefore are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They were men and women who were searched and tried, and they reached glory. They stood right with God in his precious blood and righteousness. They went left to hypocrisy and Phariseeism and walking in ignorance. They knew their poverty. They knew their sinnership. They knew their need of Christ. And they obtained it. What the apostle speaks of as Peter as like precious faith. Oh, to be given grace to mark the footsteps that they trod. Dear parents and loved ones, they went to glory and they've left a mark behind them. Seeing ye therefore are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We've known them, we've loved them, we grew up with them. And they've passed through the valley of the shadow of death. And they're with Christ, which is far better. But they knew this pathway, searched. Some of them tried to the very last hour of their life as whether it would be right well with them. I watched it. And I know it. And you know, when we come to look at this, what a blessed truth it is. And it's not the prayer of the godless, is it? Lead me in the way everlasting. What a prayer this is. And you will be led in the way everlasting on one account and one account alone, sovereign grace. The Lord lead you and search you and try you and lead you in that way everlasting. You'll be brought to understand with all of sovereign grace. All of his everlasting mercy, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord to his dear church, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Oh, in the depths of our heart, hidden from the wise and prudent, for a child of God in the pathway to have this desire is divinely ordained and given. What prayer the Lord answers, he indicts. He does indeed. The dear disciples in that storm, Lord save or we perish. He arose and he rebuked the wind. And we read so beautifully, there was a great calm. And I read it in the 107th Psalm this morning. Tossed to and fro and staggered like a drunken man. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Have you ever cried to your God? Blessed mercy to be found at the mercy seat crying to your God. And he delivered them. And that beautiful truth, he led them forth by the right way. Led them forth. Oh, they were willing to follow him. They were indeed. So they might go to a city of habitation. Thus, through the path of searching and trial and affliction and temptation and wrestling prayer, he brought them to their desired home. And they're quiet. That's a lovely word. You know, in scripture we have, be still. Stand still. Sit still. I see such a beauty in it. The child of God under the afflictions of the way are brought to sincerity and truth before his God is brought to be still at his mercy seat. And all he can say is, Lord, have mercy upon me. He comes as a beggar. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. The man that lay at Bethesda Pool 38 years, powerless, while others went into the waters before him. Rise. Oh, the strength that was given him to do it in that word of his God. When the Lord commands, when he works, when he moves, that they're quiet. They're brought down, feeling what Job felt, behold, I'm vile. And they pour themselves in dust and ashes at his mercy seat. The blessed nature of this, thus he bringeth them. In this way, through suffering sorrows, that they might have fellowship with their Redeemer in his sufferings, and brought to know him. For God, who searcheth all hearts, is not deceived. And the psalmist knew it here. He could not. Every thought and word God knew, searched. Thou hast searched me. And having asked and told his God that, he asked to be searched again, that he might be kept from being deceived. And the Lord would bring him to himself and bring him to bow and to be still in submission and obedience at the mercy seat. Oh, the remarkable way in which the Lord conforms his dear people to the image of his dear Son. It's ordained. It's the hand of God in their life. They feel it and they know it. They're brought to bow at his mercy seat. It is the Lord. And with grace in their heart given by him to say, let him do what seemeth him good. No rebellion. And that's grace. And that's how the apostle took his thorn in the flesh and could truly say, most gladly therefore, that's grace. And great grace. Will I glory, not just accept it, glory in my infirmity. We don't. We spend our time wrestling with our God, wanting things different. But the path is ordained. There's a cup. There's a mixture in that cup. It's ordained. I look back over my life now to those footsteps which I knew nothing about and those bitter sorrows that would cross life's pathway. What dear Rutherford said, deep waters crossed life's pathway. The hedge of thorns was sharp. Now these lie all behind me. Oh, for a well-tuned harp. And glory, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Search me and try me and see if there be, know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Know my heart. That's what he desired. And know my thoughts. Oh, to be searched. And the aim and object of all was that he might be found right at the last. Amen.